We are like the fig trees. The fruit we bear, whether good or bad or non-existent, will determine the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Unlike the figs that are produced, we have the ability to change what fruit we bring forth at any time. The message of hope from the prophets of old is that we can and should change our minds, our ways, and our consciousness at any time. True, their messages are apocalyptic, and while it seems like they are breathing doom and gloom, or, if you will, fire and brimstone, they are actually showing us a way to have a firsthand experience of God, not simply intellectually knowing that God is omnipresent, but having the experience of the omnipresence of God itself. The apocalypse is there to break open the symbol or the words of the teaching to get at the inner fruit, the inner meaning. Let's examine first the stories from the prophet Hosea. It begins rather grimly. Writing at points from the first-person standpoint of God, we read, "Go and forsake me, the Lord God of Israel. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. I will have pity on the house of Judah." Now let me stop right there and let you know that at the time Hosea is writing, the kingdom of Israel has been split in two after the death of Solomon. The kingdom of Israel is to the north. The kingdom of Judah is to the south. Hosea is writing from the perspective of Judah, the southern kingdom. We see here a God depicted as favoring one nation of his people over another. This is, of course, symbolic and metaphorical and meant to address the times in which Hosea was writing. But taking it in internally, do we frequently not feel like we are not the favored child somehow? Don't we all at times have feelings as though the world has just not treated us as well as it treats our neighbor? The minute we have those feelings, we know we are on an erroneous path and must look within to recorrect our thinking. The next section of Hosea is entitled The Restoration of Israel to the Kingdom of Judah. And of course, it is described through Hosea's own personal experience of the betrayal by his wife, whom he describes as never stops loving. God is viewed from the standpoint of Hosea, who loves his wife despite the betrayal. The story we see, a beautiful description of what unconditional love looks like. And we, by empathy with Hosea, are encouraged to live that way as a way of experiencing the love of God firsthand. Hosea's personal story is this. He has a beautiful young wife, children, a happy home, but his wife is unhappy. She has left the marital home, and she is taken up with a bunch of young lovers and suitors. Hosea, switching into the position of writing as God, viewing his betrayed wife as if God were to view the kingdom of Israel at that time, he begins to express what God's love is like for us from his own personal perspective. Even though we may be straying like Hosea's wife, the loving from God never stops. In a beautiful tale of unconditional love, Hosea talks about how his wife, who has betrayed him and left him, has gotten old and now undesirable even for her profession, the oldest profession, described rather pejoratively in the book, which she had undertaken to support herself. Hosea never stopped looking for her. Even though she had abandoned him, Hosea continued to search for her, and you know, indeed he did find her. But once he did not try to take her back against her will. Rather, he would support her financially from a distance, from afar. That is how much he loved her. This expresses the omnipresence of God and his love as that of an unconditionally loving spouse. No matter how far we stray from our spiritual consciousness, it is always there, always ready to love us and take care of us, even when we are consciously unaware of it. At times, don't we find that things are just happening to work out for us? That we just happened to catch a break? Why, what is this other than the experience of the omnipresence of God coming at us through an inherency of unconditional love? This is expressed by Hosea beautifully, watching his betrayed wife from a distance, still nevertheless looking out for her and taking care of her. Ultimately, as the story goes, Hosea's wife is being offered ultimately for purchase at the slave markets. Because time has gone by, she is aged. Her appearance is now no longer what it was. She is now, even as a prostitute, no longer able to get what one might call maximum value. The reference to 15 shekels, a pittance, is to drive home the point that this is not a dowry but being offered, but a slave price. Nevertheless, Hosea does not take her as a slave. Rather, he restores her. He restores her to her position as his equal in the household. He describes his loving attitude toward her this way. The mother of my children has acted shamefully. Before, she said, I will go after my lovers. They will give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore now I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my husband, for it was better with me then than now. And now she did not know that it was I, Hosea, who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, not her suitors. I, Hosea, was the one who lavished upon her silver and gold that they used for their worship of their gods. Therefore I, Hosea, will take back my grain in its time, my wine in its season, my wool, my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her shame in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her. I will now allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her. From there I will give her vineyards. From there I will make the valley a door of hope, where she shall respond, as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. On that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and I will take you for my wife. Forever I will take you for my wife in righteousness and justice, steadfastness, in love, and in mercy. Does this not sound familiar to you? Does this not sound like the parable of the prodigal son? And the references to the vineyards and the fig trees and the bearing of fruit, does that not remind you of the master demonstrating it what at first seemed to be harsh judgment, but in fact was an expression of love and closeness to God? Going through the symbols, breaking those symbols where the Torah was read, breaking the symbols of the temple where one heard about God, breaking through and reaching an actual experience of God's omnipresence. This is not difficult work. We have heard it said that God does not make too harsh terms for people who seek him. The prophet Micah lays out exactly what God requires when he says as follows, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams come up with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? No, God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Nothing, nothing but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." The omnipresence of God is not obtained through signs, symbols, readings, listenings, but it is experienced by doing, by desiring the experience and actively seeking it out, by doing justice to and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And that love is not a transactional one, but it is one like Hosea, which is unconditional, making no demands on the other for any sort of return. Jonah tells his experience of the omnipresence of God in terms of discerning and then performing the will of God. He does this in a rather colorful, fanciful story, although it does not at first appear to be any sort of message of hope. After all, who wants to be stuck inside the belly of a whale for 3 days, or for any days, for that matter? But you see, that is focusing on the apocalyptic portion of the story, which we must look beyond to find the message of hope. That message of hope follows the thread all the way through the very short story, even though at each turn of events, it does not appear to do so. As you have heard, the story begins with Jonah trying to avoid the work that God is sending to him. God wants him to go to Nineveh and cry out against it in the name of the Lord. Jonah, of course, wants nothing to do with this, and he goes to flee to Tarshish. He gets on a ship at Joppa and accompanies them on the journey. A storm arises, and the ship is in danger, and the captain, believing that this is a curse from God, explores each of the passengers, interrogating them to find out who might be the cursed one. After they cast lots, they decide that Jonah is the one who has caused the calamity. They poke him further, asking him to tell his story. Well, Jonah convinces them that he is a Hebrew who worships the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, thinking that will help him. However, they immediately believe that because of this, he must be the one who has caused all the trouble. They decide at Jonah's bequest to throw him into the sea to try to calm it down. And of course, after they do so, a whale comes along and swallows up Jonah, and he is in there for the symbolic 3 days and nights. Finally, he's belched out onto the dry land, and he agrees now, reluctantly, to go to preach at Nineveh. This is the first apocalyptic sign in the story. However, there's also a sign of hope in that, because, of course, the sea has calmed down, and Jonah is deciding to go along and do God's will. So he gets to Nineveh, and he preaches. And the people of Nineveh respond, and they respond favorably, and they repent. But this does not satisfy Jonah, who thinks he's there to deliver punishment. And he now says, "Thanks a lot, God. You brought me all the way here, and now they've repented, and now you're not even going to bring the punishment that you said that you had me saying that you were going to give them." But Jonah says in a poetic, "I told you so. O Lord, is not this what I told you while I was beginning, still in my own country? And that's why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and all too ready to relent from delivering up the punishment. Then Jonah sat down under the shade of a tree to see what would happen next. And God withered that tree, taking away even Jonah's shade. This causes Jonah to rise up again and rail at God. And God spoke to Jonah and said, "You are concerned about the tree for which you did not labor and for which you did not grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And so should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" You see, God is here explaining to Jonah the love, compassion, justice, and mercy that God has for his people. This is the God experience. This is what the omnipresence of God means. The experience is always there for us. Although these words are not in the story, Jonah might just as well be read to have surrendered to this truth and to be read to have said, "Okay, God, we'll do it your way." The message of hope in these stories is that this spirit within us causes us to live and move and have our being. It is always there for us to pay attention to it and to live according to its ways. No matter how far we may seem to have wandered from the path, it is always there for us to get on it at any time. These messages from Hosea, Micah, and Jonah could not be more hopeful despite the apocalyptic surroundings of the events that take place. What can we take from this to apply to our daily lives? It is that of repentance, or really, rethinking. No matter what our current situation is that is upon us, we know all we need to do is to be silent, be still, turn within to our own thoughts, to the very divine nature of our being. The ability to experience God is omnipresent. It is always with us. It is everywhere. And there is our answer. It has always been there, and it always will be there. And we can decide to live in accordance with the will of God at any time we choose. That choice is always ours, and we are encouraged to make that choice right here and right now, no matter what, no matter what else is going on around us. Shall we take a few minutes now to make this lesson practical? Won't you join me in our closing meditation? Let's close our eyes. Let's sit up straight. And let's take in several cleansing breaths. Release each breath before we take the next. Focus only on the breath. Shut out any and all thoughts, words of inspiration may start to come to us. See, the day is coming. All thoughts of our own arrogance will be reduced to stubble. There shall be neither root nor branch of the old ways of our thinking, doing, and being. We shall become anew. We who revere our inner Christ consciousness shall rise we shall heal. We shall be the message of hope to those who have lost it. We will remember the teaching from the prophets. We will in our midst receive the prophet Elijah. We will in our midst receive the Christ consciousness. Giving our Christ consciousness the wheel, we will turn our hearts inward to the God within. We will not be stricken. We will not be cursed. Our old ways are gone. Our nature allows us to become anew. With each healing breath we take, we restore ourselves to our oneness with you, Father. We learn to live in this world with our heart undisturbed, with all our sorrows ended, dwelling in peace. We know this starts with us. We know this starts with us, right here and right now. We can be more loving, intentional in our interactions with each other. We will then come to experience the omnipresent God, and we shall know peace. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within now and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise him for word and former is. Praise him all ye his truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto
go in peace. Remember to love one another unconditionally, and have a blessed week.